session this week. Last week was a bit of a pain. There we go. We're in Romans. Last week we got all the way through one whole verse. It was amazing. Today we're going to try and get through a couple of more. But before we get there, do you guys remember? I know it's been a long, long time, but do you guys remember the last book we were in? Why are you laughing? I mean, it was over 2 weeks ago. That could be a challenge, you know. We were in Ezekiel. All right. And as we're getting ready, I'm gonna touch base with that. But before we do that, you need to know that as we go through this message today, the big point today is that God is to be glorified by all creation. That's the point. And it's going to be a bigger point than you think as we go through this. But getting back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was born over here in Israel and had been transported over here to just outside Babylon into a refugee camp. And the Babylonians ruled over Jerusalem up until 540 BC when Cyrus the Great, man, wouldn't that be nice? Thousands of years after you're dead. You remember Todd the Great? Yeah! Anyways, Cyrus the Great came and conquered Babylon. And I'm pointing this out because the question is, what's the setting for the book of Romans? And really, you need to go all the way back because the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and took away from them their autonomous rule. And that lasted until, what did I say, about 539? And then that lasted all the way to 322 when the Persian Empire and Cyrus the Great took over. Then, okay, so that's, this is Persia, right? And so then in about 332, there was that guy. He also gets the great added to his name. Anybody know who it was? Alexander the Great. Cyrus the Great's nation was conquered by Alexander the Great, who came out of here and conquered all of this. And so the Babylonians had dominion over Jerusalem. The Persians had dominion over Jerusalem. Then the Greeks had dominion over Jerusalem. And then there was this revolt by the Maccabeans. Anybody ever hear of the Maccabean revolt? And they kind of led to about 104 years where the Jews had control of Jerusalem. And it was awesome! And that was from about 141 to about 37 BC. And at that point in time, Rome was conquering all of this and took over. And from about 37 to 70 BC to AD, Israel was a client state, which means that they really weren't Rome. They were under Roman rule. And then after that, then for about, I don't know, what is it, 254 years up until 324, Rome actually had Jerusalem under their thumb. Why am I bringing this up? Oh yeah, Rome. And so what? Paul was writing in the Pax Romana. When Rome conquered and had Israel as a client state, it was just getting into the what we call the Peace of Rome. Hundreds and hundreds of years where conflicts were very little. I mean, you had regional things and little things, but no major wars. It wasn't like the Persians versus the Babylonians. It wasn't like World War I or World War II. It was, I mean, there might have, you know, some guy who was like robbing 7-Elevens from his chariot and the police would take care of him, but it wasn't big battles. It was the Peace of Rome. That's why Paul could travel as he did. It was only because of the Peace of Rome that Paul was able not only just to travel, but to write and to be as closely tied with all of the different communities that he was. And you got to understand, this is part of God's plan. If you've got your Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 1. And I want to bring this home here. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel, obedience, and glory. What we're going to talk about. But we got to start with the gospel. Verse 1 says, which he set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. Now, I got to be honest, I'm not great at diagramming sentences and grammatical structure just doesn't work for me. But as you read the first two verses here, for the gospel seems to be the big subject, seems to be the thing that's carrying the weight, the load. And, Paul's servant, set apart to be an apostle, but he's set apart for the gospel. And then what he goes down through here is he begins talking about the gospel. It was foretold. You know what that means? Forthtelling. Prophesied. It was preached. It was presented. God told everybody about this. If you turn, you leave your finger in Romans, but if you wanted to, you could turn back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember that was the big sin chapter. Up until that, everything had been good, and God made it, and it was good, and God did this, and it was good, and it was good, good, good. God made Adam and Eve, and that was good. And then Adam and Eve blew it, and it wasn't so good no more. And as soon as God gave the bad news, hey, look, you're busted. I know you sinned. He also gave the good news that there would be a son who would come, who would crush the serpent's head. That's Genesis 3:15. And if we read throughout the scriptures, starting at that point, you go to Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham is told that his descendants will be a blessing to all the world. You can go through David, and from you will come the king. And you can go through all of the scriptures, and they're all pointing to Jesus Christ. It's been from of old. And what is it? It's centered on Christ. This is something that a lot of people get wrong, and I'm going to pontificate on this point here today. Put something in Romans and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to point something out to you. Verses 3 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 15 are a really good picture of the gospel. Those verses really do a good job of presenting the gospel. So read along with me the gospel that Paul was set aside for, the gospel that had been presented starting all the way in Genesis and developed all the way until now. Just start with me here. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, which means that God left glory, took upon himself humanity, lived a perfect sinless life, and died a sacrificial death on the cross, having committed no sin himself, but dying in our place for our sin. Okay? Do me a favor. Look through those verses and see if you can find where the gospel is about us. Go ahead. I'll wait. You should be able to find one thing in there about us. Christ died for our sins, right? The rest of that passage, who's it focusing on? Anybody? On Christ. Look what it says. Christ died for our sins in accordance that he, that is Christ, was buried, that he was raised, and that he appeared to Cephas. It's all about Jesus. The gospel, some people think, is all about me. God so loved me. And it's true, God does love us. But the point of creation is not to build our ego up. It's all about God. It's the glory of God. The gospel is about Jesus, not you. We benefit. We benefit mightily. We would not have any hope except for the gospel which he gives to us, which he provides for us, which he has made available to us, the salvation and the hope that we have. But it's not built on us. It's on Jesus Christ. His birth, life, death, and resurrection. The gospel is about Jesus and his love for you, but what Jesus did for us. We're the background cast. He's the big player. We benefit. He does the work. The gospel of Jesus is something that he does that is beyond our full comprehension. That God would step out of glory and become a baby. And you got to understand, it goes all the way to being the whole nine yards. Can you imagine being God of all creation and not having control over your bowels? God of all creation, and you get what mom feeds you. Mom, I don't like split pea soup no more. Shut up and eat it. You know? God of all creation, clean your room. I just click, go clean your room. Because mom and dad are frustrated. I never told my children to do that. Because I was never frustrated with my wife. I was just dodging frying pans. Right? Could you imagine? That's what God did. Left all of glory and became one of us. He was teased. He was picked on. He went through puberty. Oh, you remember how bad that was? Can you imagine having gone from absolute control and dominion, living in a splendor, and having zits? That's what he did for us. And then he lives 30 years to the perfect time. And then for 3 years ministers with the cross as his goal the whole time. You see, it's not about us. We're second. He's first. And this gospel is verified by the resurrection. Back in Romans chapter 1. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Spirit, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Now, I know that there's people out there who deny the moon landing, and they're cuckoo, all right? There's people out there who don't understand aerodynamics and how airplanes fly. They're fine, whatever. But there's people who also deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're just in denial. I mean, they're the sort of people you can go outside and, isn't that a beautiful day? There's nothing beautiful about this, you know. Sun shining. No, it's not. Not here. I mean, blah, 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 you know. The verification of the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands up to all historical norms. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. That's the gospel, okay? So Paul starts and he says, I am an apostle appointed by God for the gospel. And the gospel is that God loved us enough that he paid the penalty for our sin that we wouldn't have to bear that penalty. And he leaves it open for all. Okay? So that's we start there. But then, and this really sticks in some people's craw. Read on. Let's see. Who's declared to be the Son of God in power? I'm in verse 4. According to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience. You see that phrase in there? Paul was set aside as an apostle of the gospel to bring about obedience. Oh, boy. You know, I am not going to say it was this pastor, but I know a pastor that was pulled over this week for not driving with his seatbelt on. I didn't say it was me, and I'm not going to say that that pastor did not have driver's license, proof of insurance, or his wallet with him when this happened. Directly across the street from an elder's house. I am not going to say it was this pastor. Okay? What? Again. No.
I got it.
But I will tell you this, that this mythically unknown pastor who was pulled over on his birthday after stopping at an elder's house and did tend to put a seatbelt on for the next day or two.
That was your dog was looking at.
Darn right. I was coming out of Frank's and the light was green and it was perfect. I just swung right around. Brrr. I was thinking, this is great. I'll be able to get to Napa on time. Anyways, there are things in our life that are to bring about obedience. And the officer was very nice, and he number one killer of people in the streets of Washington is failure to wear their seatbelts. I'm still good. He didn't like that. I didn't say that to him. I did not say that to him. But there is this desire for people to obey, for people to comply, for people to follow. And there's a lot of people that don't like that. And COVID, anybody? You will wear a mask or you will not. They tried to throw me out of Costco before I could buy what I wanted. I was able to sneak in and out. I was one of the few people that did it without wearing a mask during that time. There were people who wouldn't let you into the store. There was an aisle in Lowe's where there was somebody standing there. There's too many people in that aisle and demanding compliance, okay? As you read in Romans chapter 1, what does it say? To bring about the obedience of faith. Paul was appointed an apostle of the gospel to bring about your obedience. Now, I've kind of hammered on the negative side of obedience, but what about the positive side of obedience? Like when you're raising up a child and they want to go play in the street and you paddle their derriere so that they understand when you say, no, you can't play in the street, you mean it. What about a child who you discipline to train them so that they know right from wrong? You see, kids are born fairly ignorant. And it's not until they get to be about 56 that they start wising up. And so what we do as parents as we're raising the children is we train them and we teach them because they're ignorant. Our desire for obedience isn't because we are an oppressive overlord, though that happens at times, but because we want them to grow up to be healthy and mature individuals who are able to live and to work and to be excellent parts of society. You see, you got two ends of those people desiring compliance. You have those that desire compliance because all they want is power. And then you have those that desire compliance because they love us and they care about us and they know it's good for us. I wonder which one God falls under. Let's explore. Number one, God does not demand blind obedience. He doesn't say, pick up your toys because I told you to. In fact, the Word of God, which took over 1,500 years to write, is God telling us why we should follow Him. It's explaining not only our need, but the steps that He goes through to show us our need and our desire for Him, to show us how much He loves us and cares for us and watches over us, how much He develops and desires us to be mature and complete. It's not blind obedience. Well, God, He doesn't even want begrudging obedience. Oh, man, begrudging obedience. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 23. For by myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear alliance. You can find that repeated actually in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Every knee shall bow before Jesus and every tongue confess He is Lord. You can read it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Every knee shall bow and declare Christ to be Lord. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But look at Matthew 11, 28. You see, when you read, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, you might start thinking that God's just a big control freak. But read Matthew 11, 28. You probably don't even need to look it up once I get it started. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. God's desire for our obedience is for our good. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. Okay, imagine this. You're trying to teach your child how to wire an electrical socket. And they're three. Is that smart? I mean, unless there's some sort of prodigy, probably not. My son's back there, yeah, it was fun. You stick the screwdriver in. No, okay. But you try and teach somebody how to do something, and you start safely. And you grow their experience and their knowledge so that they become able to carry on and do more and better things. They might think the right way to start off, I want to fly a super jet. No, let's start off with learning how to ride a bike with training wheels, okay? You know, you grow them into where they need to be. God wants our obedience, not because He wants us to be oppressed, but so that we can grow and learn. Because the more we grow and learn, the more we go, dang it, Mom was right again. Dad knew what he was talking about. And the more we grow in Christ, the more we say, Father, You are so smart. Okay. So God wants obedience. It's not a blind obedience, nor is it a begrudging obedience. Oh, I'm going to do this. No, what God wants is the obedience of faith, which is full, willing, and freely given. That's the obedience of faith. God wants us to walk in faith and to obey Him fully, willingly, and without any reservations. That's the obedience that He's seeking. That's what the gospel is about. It's to teach us, to train us, to grow us. Why? You might think it's because God loves us and wants us to be the greatest people we can be. Amen? Pass the potato salad. No. That ain't it. Oh, don't get me wrong. God loves you and He wants you to be the best that you can be, and He wants you to grow in Christ and all that. But it's not about us. Back to Romans chapter 1. Here we go. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We talked about that, which He promised before through His prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to His resurrection from the dead. We talked about that. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith. We talked about that. For the sake of His name. God wants the glory. The gospel, our obedience, is for the sake of His name. How foreign is that to our thinking? We tend to think it's all about me. I don't, maybe I'm the only one in this room. I doubt it. In fact, because we're all people, I know that ain't the way it is. But see, God wants the glory. Now, I need to make this statement. It is not His wanting glory that stands out. Don't believe me? Turn on your TV and watch the news. I am sick and tired of news stories of, how do you say her name? Samela Hayek? I don't know, some actress, she's my age, but she's prancing around in a bikini with, you know, or Brooke Shields or Demi Moore or all these women that are, you know, they're 700 years old, but they still look good, right? Look at me, look at me. Or these guys who are, you know, how many people are out there seeking glory? I'm the greatest football player ever this week. I mean, how many people seek glory? The fact that God seeks glory is not unusual. It's how He goes about gaining His glory. That is incredible. What does it say? For a good one, a good man, someone might deign to die. Christ didn't die for good people. There's none good but God. Christ died for His enemies. You know, you might give something in the hope of getting something back. We have nothing to offer Him. We were His sworn enemies. We had turned our back on Him in rebellion. And yet Christ died for us. He gave us a gift that we could never, ever repay. He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. All we could do is die. All we could do is suffer punishment. He took that punishment upon Himself and gave to us hope, forgiveness, freedom. It's all about what He's done. And He did all of that so that we would say, you are worthy. You are worthy. It's not about us. Salvation is important and it's great and we desperately need it. And He created us and He wants us to be saved. He wants us to have that forgiveness. He wants us to walk in fellowship with Him. His desire is for us to be, that we might give Him true honor, that we might give Him true glory. And don't get me wrong, at one point in time, everybody's going to look at God and say, you're the man. And some of them will say it on their way to hell. They'll acknowledge, yep, you're God, I'm not. How much better is it for us to give Him that glory today? How much better is it for us to accept the gift of salvation that He offers today? How much better is it for us to learn to live in obedience today? Because He knows. He knows better. And he does love us. So, all the way back when Cyrus the Great got beat up by Alexander the Great, all the way back when the Hasmoneans got beat up by these people and ended up with Jerusalem being a Roman colony so that God had this plan for the gospel to be able to be spread. God is at work. And God is at work in your life today. And God is at work in America today. And God has a purpose and a plan for us today. For just as Paul, we've also been given the responsibility of telling people the good news, the gospel. We've also been given the responsibility of calling people to obedience, to humbleness before God. We've also been given the responsibility not only personally to give God praise, but encourage people to join with us, because that is where hope is found. Let's pray. Father,